Shabbat Shalom, Saints, and welcome to our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Each week, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet us here. In fact, Jehovah commanded us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. We know, according to Leviticus 23, the Sabbath is a feast of Jehovah. So I want you to grab something to write with, something to write on, and prepare yourself to receive inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. I'm ecstatic to announce our Laborers Grant available to all HRU students. Our new Laborers Grant enables us to eliminate the $50 application fee and cover 50% of tuition costs across all degree programs, removing additional financial barriers and making our tuition even more affordable to all students. There are no prerequisites or pre-qualifications required. Simply apply, and the grant would be automatically applied to your account. All students that apply today will be given a Laborers Grant, which will cover 50% off all tuition costs and will be automatically awarded for each term the student is enrolled. You can apply now. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Have Questions section at the bottom of our website. The implementation of our new Laborers Grant will provide access to as many people as possible from all nations worldwide who are desirous of higher education in ministry and becoming laborers in the end-time harvest of the kingdom. Here at Hebrew Roots University, we are dedicated to our mission to teach the true gospel of the kingdom, the gospel Yeshua taught, to people of all nations and to eradicate biblical illiteracy worldwide. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey, so check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Don't wait. Take advantage of our new Laborers Grant, so apply now. HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Thank you. Shalom. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a two-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew Roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Greetings, everyone, and Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to House of Israel on Yehovah's Feast Day. It's glad to have everyone here and all of you that are joining us online. You know, we've got a very special message for you today. As we've continued in our verse-by-verse studies each Shabbat, we finished up with Hebrews the last time. So now we're going to start in 1 Thessalonians, the introduction. This is the first of two letters written to the people at Thessalonica. Not much is written about the people, yet the city's history gives us some clues about their culture. So stay tuned as we delve into the 5 W's, the who, what, why, when, and where this book was written and to whom. Just one little technical announcement. Our House of Israel Charlotte Facebook page is down. So if you just see me and can't hear me, or you hear me, can't see me, or neither of the above, tune to the other page, please. At the end of today's teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to give of your tithes and of your offerings as Jehovah has blessed you. You'll also be able to ask questions, give testimonies, and request prayer. Just go to arthurbaileyministries.com, and you'll see the chat icon on the lower right side of the page, and there you can log in and submit your questions, testimonies, and prayer. And while you're on the website, please go ahead. We encourage you to subscribe so you can get notifications of our upcoming events and teaching titles. We're also on YouTube, Facebook, and TikTok. So like, subscribe, definitely share. This time, to lead us in opening prayer, I'd like to invite Minister Ronald Haynes to come up.
Thank you, Brother Sean. All right. Shabbat shalom, saints. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, gracious Elohim, we come before you in prayer this morning, just giving thanks, honor, and praise unto you, for you are beyond worthy to be praised. We thank you for yet another chance at life this morning, for we know someone didn't wake up this morning. Father, we thank you for meeting us at the point of our needs and that we lack for nothing. We pray, Father, that you not only just continue to meet us at the point of our needs, but bless us exceedingly abundantly above all, so that we may be blessings amongst others. Father, we thank you for your gracious hedge of protection, Father. We pray that you continue to watch over us and protect us and keep us away from all evil, harm, and danger. We thank you, Father, for your Sabbath, Father, a day in which you choose to set apart, Father, for us to recognize you, Father, a day, Father, in which you provide rest for us, Father. I pray, Father, that as we assemble here this morning, that we welcome your presence into this place, Father. We pray, Father, that your spirit dwell with us, Father, that wisdom and revelation may be had, Father. We pray, Father, that your word go forth to all nations, Father. We pray that hearts and minds be open, Father, to receive your word. We pray, Father, this morning that you be with Apostle Bailey, Father, as he brings forth the word. Help him to deliver your word with accuracy, Father. Let no weapon formed against him prosper, Father. For we know that they will form, Father, but you will not allow them to prosper. Father, we pray and we ask that you just continue, Father, to grow this ministry, Father. Help us to reach all four corners of the earth, Father. We pray right now, Father, that you multiply your laborers, Father, for the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We pray, Father, right now for healing, Father. We pray, Father, that anyone that is experiencing sickness or pain within their body, Father, we pray that you would meet them at the point of their needs, Father, that they be cast out, Father, and that they be delivered. We pray also, Father, that you just continue, Father, to grow us up, Father, to have us to be the mature saints that you would call us out to be, Father. We thank you this morning, Father. We pray right now for families. We pray for marriages, Father. We pray for children. We pray, Father, that the enemy not have his way with our youth, Father, and that they recognize the beauty in you, Father. We ask, Father, right now that if there's anything, Father, that is not of you, that it be cast out, Father. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness, making us clean hearts and renew the right spirit within us, Father. And Father, anything, Father, that is of need, Father, that is on our hearts, Father, we pray, Father, that you would just meet that need, Father, right now in the name of your son, Yeshua. And we thank you. Amen.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Minister Ronald. Well, brethren, to bring us the message, the introduction to 1 Thessalonians, Apostle Arthur Bailey.
Shabbat shalom, saints. Greetings to all of you, and certainly want to welcome those of you who are here. Those of you who are joining us online, we appreciate you joining in with us as well. Today, we begin a new study in the letter to the Thessalonians. And so we're going to be looking at and dealing with the introduction to this particular letter. And I really encourage those of you who are joining with us to take a moment and, you know, shake off whatever may be lingering, any distraction that you may have, you want to get rid of, and really try to focus on what we're going to be communicating here today. And part of that is because I'm really, this past week for me has been somewhat of a eye-opener in the sense that I've done a little bit more ministry outside of this facility and communicating with people, and especially young people and some church people. And I was compelled to communicate to those of you who are parents. As we're going to go through this particular teaching, I'm reminded that before Paul actually took the gospel to the nations, to the Greeks and to the Romans, there was only idolatry. That idolatry, the religious practice, the traditional practice of people, was very populous in what people believed. In our society today, the idea of idolatry and pagan temples has only been a recent phenomenon with immigrants coming from different parts of the world bringing their religion with them. As you know, before Christianity hit the shores of this nation, there were other types of religious practices, especially amongst the natives, the Native Americans, and then the immigrants who came to this country brought Jesus and Christianity. And now churches abound. I mean, you can't seem to go very far without seeing a church somewhere, a steeple, a building where people practice their religion. But something is missing. Something is missing. If you watch television, Christian television, you watch sermons, those of you who are on YouTube and Facebook who watch ministries online, what you'll see missing, one, is pews. Now, in my day growing up, pews were practically in all the churches, and in the pew there was a Bible. And if a person didn't have a Bible, they would have one in the pew. And they would simply reach in the back of that pew in front of them, pull that Bible out, and be able to read along with the pastor or the minister who was doing the ministry. And of course, there was also hymnals to where they could learn and read and sing along with the congregation. What you don't see in many of the modern day churches is pews. You see chairs similar to these. And when you look in the back of those chairs similar to these, you don't see a pocket where a Bible is kept. When you look at people coming in and going out, you'll also see or not see individuals carrying Bibles. You don't see many Bible carriers, and those who usually carry them are the elders or the older ones, people who are 35, 40, maybe 50, 55 and up. Now, there's a point to be made, because if people aren't carrying their Bibles, and if people don't have their Bibles on their phone, do you think they're reading it? Are you seeing a dilemma here? Because if people aren't carrying their Bibles, and if there are none provided in the pew, and folks don't have their Bibles on their phone, then there's a good chance that a great number of people who are going to church is unfamiliar with the book that they're supposed to be living their lives by. Now, this was something that was became increasingly clear as I'm talking to people outside of church and people who go to church. I was flabbergasted this week to be talking to a Christian who didn't know who Timothy was. I was surprised to talk to another one who didn't read the Bible, but only when the preacher would tell them to read a passage during the Sunday morning service. That was the limit of her Bible reading. Now, the scary part is, how can a person live biblical if they don't know the Bible? Where is their standard of living coming from? How are they establishing their standard of living? What are the principles, the guidelines in which they live by? Because if you don't have the knowledge of the Bible, how can you apply the Bible in your life? You can't. And what many, I would say, have is a belief system that has been developed by what they have heard and the sermons that they have listened to. And then these people have the audacity to argue faith. It's like, how can you even have a faith if you don't know the Bible? And what do you base your argument on? And so I was compelled to share with you, those of you who are here and those of you who are joining us online, and especially those of you who have children, make sure that you are reading your Bible to your children. Please do that. And I would encourage you to start from the beginning, because in the beginning we learn where we come from. We know who made creation. Because those of us who don't read and get this basic understanding of the Bible in our children before we send them into the learning institutions, they are going to be inundated with non-Bible theology. And when I say non-Bible theology, they're going to have some kind of knowledge of God, but not know who he is. And then there will be those who will be exposed to different types of God, especially being that our educational systems are based in Greek learning. From kindergarten all the way through the universities. And if you'll notice, when people get into their universities and they begin to pledge, they pledge Greek. Our learning institutions is based on Greek doctrines and Greek mythology. And so if we as parents are not grounding and rooting our children in the Bible before they are exposed to the world around them, what little Bible they do have is going to be confounded, confused with the belief systems of the world around us. And these are the kinds of things that we find that as Paul and Timothy and Silas and others are taking the gospel of the kingdoms or the kingdom to the kingdoms or nations of the world, they find themselves confronted by people who have a knowledge, a faith, a religion. And that religion that they have and they are inundated in or knowledgeable of is going to go contrary to the truth of Scripture. It's so important, especially living in a society that rejects the Word of God in the first half of the book. We are the only people in society, and when I say we, let me rephrase that. The church is the only people in society that pick up a book and start in the middle. The only society. We don't do that in school. We don't do that. I mean, you know, when it comes down to reading, anybody who go to the library to get a book generally starts from the beginning of the book. That's generally where they start. If you have a children's book and you want to read your children's stories, you don't start in the back or in the middle. You generally start in the beginning. I'm saying this to you so that you will not be that person or that people who send your children into the world unprepared, scripturally, biblically, spiritually, in relationship to the Creator. Father in heaven, we thank you for our time here today. We pray your blessings upon our time together, and that you enable us to see and to hear that which you have ordained for us this day. We decree that no weapons formed against us shall prosper, and that all that you have ordained for us will find its rightful place in our inward man. Transform us that we might be pleasing in our conversation, pleasing in our actions, pleasing in our thought life, pleasing in living and practicing your word in this world. We ask that you forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, create in us clean hearts, renew the right spirit in us, and then help us to confront whatever issues within us that hinder us from receiving your truth. Father, we know that knowledge abounds even amongst us. Help us to put the right focus on that which comes from you, so that we don't find ourselves allowing your word to be filtered through our belief system, but allow your word to determine and to establish our belief system. We pray that you will show yourself mighty in the midst of us today. And we ask, Father, that you will just move among us, as has been already asked of you, to heal among us, to deliver among us, to set the captives free among us, to set us free. We commit this time to you, and we pray that you will be glorified in us during this time. In Messiah Yeshua, we pray. Amen. So we're going to be, I want to start by reading the first verse. And at the end of the teaching, if you have questions or you need clarification, we're going to give you that opportunity to get clarity from what you have heard, if you need it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want to read the first verse, and then we're going to give some information, some background information. We're going to go over to Acts chapter 17. We're going to spend some time in Acts chapter 17 to get an understanding of who these people that is about to, or the people that this letter was written to. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Yeshua Messiah, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Yeshua Messiah. Now, as I've said before, when we see the Lord Yeshua Messiah or Jesus Christ, our focus, our thought should be the Word of God, that we don't put our faith so much in a person as much as we put our faith in who the person was. And Yeshua was the Word that became flesh. People separate the man from the Word. And as a result, they have images. They have images in which they associate the Word with, while rejecting that the Word was the Word before it became the image of the person. And so we don't put our faith so much in a person as much as we put our faith in whom the person was before they became a person. And so our faith is in the Word of God. When we receive Yeshua in our hearts, we don't necessarily receive a individual in our heart. We receive the Word of God in us, and this Word transforms us from the inside out. So here in this opening verse, there are specifically two names that I'm going to spend some time on. Of course, Paul, we know who he is, but this Silvanus and Timotheus. Now, there's some things about the Bible that I have to admit I wonder and I question, because we know certain names, but we see names that is not the names we know, which is really the name we know. And let me explain it. In the opening verse of 1 Thessalonians, we are introduced to three characters: Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Now here he's called Timotheus, and Silvanus is actually another name for Silas. And what I find sometimes challenging is why certain letters have certain names that is different than the other letters and the names that they're referred to. It could be a little bit confusing, and it don't have to be. And I have to wonder sometimes if translators did these things intentionally to keep us on our toes, or for the purpose of confusing us. And I'm not ignorant of how things happen, because knowing how we got our Bible and knowing the fact that the people who were supposed to be the ones that preserved the Word of God were also the same people who didn't want the common man to have access to the Word of God. And the whole purpose of keeping access from the Word, keeping people from having access to the Word, is to be dependent on those who had access to the Word telling us what it said. Without having access, you cannot verify what it is you're hearing. Now, in that, people don't necessarily verify anyway. They simply trust and believe what they're being told. And when it comes down to going home and searching out what has been preached to them, this is not something most people do. Now, some people do it. Some people want to verify what they heard to see if it aligns itself with the Bible. So this Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. Paul, in the book of Acts, is first revealed to us as Saul, and from a Hebrew, Shaul. We know that he's from the tribe of Benjamin because he told us that. Now, this Silvanus, a.k.a. Silas, is a Roman. He was a Roman. Now, their relationship and when it got started, we don't see it so much. We just see that he was a person that Paul discipled. Timotheus, a.k.a. Timothy, he was of mixed origin. His mother was Jewish, as we'll see. His father was Greek. His grandmother also was of Hebrew origin. However, what we find, when it comes down to Timothy's origin, is even though his mother was a Hebrew or Jewess, as it is referred to, Timothy became a man and had never been circumcised. He was raised up, a mother who is a Jewess, and his father was a Greek, and according to the Torah, should have been circumcised on the eighth day, but he wasn't. And that says a little bit about how you can be in church and the word not be in you. We can go through the motion of religion, but don't have a relationship with God. And because we go through the motion of religion by attending services called worship services or whatever we call them, there is this idea that if I go to church, I'm saved and I have a relationship with God. And Brother Ronald ministered last week on this whole can you lose your salvation, once saved, always saved mindset. To where people, because they accepted Jesus in their heart, shook the hand of the preacher, now their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wow. I don't want to get off track, but when I said that, my mind went to a place to where it seems that our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, but it can get blotted out. It can get blotted out. Anyway, then Saul, chapter 13, verse 9 of Acts, who also is called Paul. And here we see that before he was called Paul, he was called Saul, and here he was filled with the Holy Ghost. This is after his Damascus Road experience. Paul tells us a lot about himself. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I was circumcised, he said, on the eighth day of the stock of Israel. He gave his tribal name of the tribe of Benjamin, identified as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, he was raised up in a Pharisee theology. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Now I want you to see this last portion. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, what Paul is saying is, listen, when it comes down to the law, I'm blameless. When it comes down to the righteousness that is in the law, why? because obeying the law causes us to be righteous if we're in obedience to the law, which is righteous. What makes the law righteous? The one who gave it. Somehow, most of us have been convinced that the law is cursed. Many of us was raised up with the ideology that we're not under the law. And the bottom line is, knowing where the law came from, if we have a relationship with the one who gave the law, how can we have a relationship with the one who gave it by ignoring it? You can't have a relationship with God and ignore the righteousness that is the law which he gave his people that caused them to be righteous in his sight. Obedience to the law is where the favor of God comes from. Anybody who read the relationship with the Almighty from Genesis, beginning with the first man and woman, have to realize that disobeying the Creator who created us put us at odds with him. And the first act of those who rebelled against him is that they were removed from a designated place that the Creator made specifically, tailor-made. You see, the garden was tailor-made for man. Jehovah created it specifically for his creation and then placed his creation in the garden where they had everything they need, and outside of it was thorns and thistles and hard work. Everything they needed was right there. Now, Paul is acknowledging the fact who he is and the fact that he obeyed and observed the law which was righteous and that he was blameless at it. Now, how can he teach against it? He didn't. But this is what many would have us to believe. Silvanus. This Silvanus meaning is Silas, and is of Latin origin, indicating that Silvanus was a Roman citizen, the companion of the Apostle Paul on several of his missionary journeys. And we're going to see here in verse 1, Silvanus, who is Silas, is called Silvanus in this particular chapter. Timotheus, which is actually Timothy. And here in the Greek definition, it gives us his name. It says he's a resident of Lystra. And you'll see that in Acts chapter 16 is where we are introduced to Timothy, apparently, whose father was a Greek and mother a Jewess. He was Paul's traveling companion as well. Acts chapter 16:1 tells us, then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there. A certain disciple there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, right off the bat, you'll find that those who honored Jehovah and kept his commandments stayed within the rank and file of relationships. They were forbidden to marry outside of their relationship. Their relationship was the relationship that they had with God, and all of the tribes, they could intermarry if they chose to. Property couldn't be transferred from one tribe to another. But at the same time, they were forbidden to marry someone outside of the tribes. And here we have a contrary situation to the law, which is why we could come to the conclusion Timothy wasn't circumcised. You see, when people marry outside of their faith, they compromise their faith. They really don't have a choice. If you marry someone who don't believe like you, you're going to find yourself in situations where you compromise your faith, or you're going to have a home divided. It's a terrible thing to be in a home that's divided. If the husband like coons and possums, which is unclean, abominable, and the wife is trying to eat clean, or vice versa, even though they may not eat the coon and possum is in the refrigerator. The smell is in there. You understand what I'm saying? And anybody who wants to honor Jehovah in their food and in their body, they don't even want the possum in the pot. You know, if you cook possum in the pot, you got to throw that pot away. We keep that pot in the garage. You know, we can't even put it in the cabinet with the rest of the pots. And you'll find that this is why some Hebrew families, they have plates for the feasts, and then they have regular utensils. These are the utensils out every day, but these are special utensils, and we only pull these out. You know, now I don't know about you, but we used to have this, I guess they would call it a china cabinet. You know, the china cabinet with the glass in front, and you have all those fancy dishes in there that you never ate from. All you could do was look at them. Don't even open the cabinet. You know, nah, maybe y'all didn't have that, but this is the way it was in our house. It's like you can just look at them and that's it. Anyway, Timothy's parents were of mixed origin, or Timothy's parents were, Timothy was of mixed origin. He was biracial. First and Second Timothy was written to Timotheus, but it's called Timothy. It's not the letter of First Timotheus is First Timothy. And so a person who is knowledgeable of the letter of Timothy and then see Timotheus may not even recognize that the Timotheus is Timothy. So the first question, which is answered in the first verse, who wrote First Thessalonians? Paul. The opening verse reveals the writer as Paul. And then the letter is addressed to the Thessalonian people. Thessalonians is what the people who lived in the city of Thessalonica were called. So 1 Thessalonians is written to the Thessalonians who lived in Thessalonica, to whom it was written, the people of Thessalonica. Now, a little background information. Thessalonica was founded around 315 BC by King Cassander of Macedon. On or near the site of the ancient city or ancient town of Therma and 26 other local villages. Cassander named the new city after his wife Thessalonike, a half-sister of Alexander the Great. Her name, Victory of Thessalians, from the Greek Nike, which meant victory. In Greek mythology and ancient religion, Nike was a goddess. Ancient Greek, Nike or victory, is the personification of the abstract concept of victory. She was the goddess of victory in battle as well as in other kinds of contest. The Nike shoe brand is named after the Greek goddess Nike. I'm gonna let that just let that simmer for a bit. Folks don't realize they walking around with Greek goddess. Anyway, let me move on. You know, when I first learned that, I never bought another Nike. Nothing with Nike on it. Because by default, I'm wearing the images of goddesses, of a goddess. Now, and I haven't figured out what to do yet, and I'm just going to throw myself under the bus. Because I do that from time to time just to keep grounded. A few years ago, I bought some gold. And on this this coin was what I later found out to be a Greek goddess. And it's like, okay, I need to get this out of my collection because I don't want anything associated with any form of idol worship, even though I don't worship idols. And it's interesting how we can have artifacts or collections that is associated with idolatry. And the goal is we should get rid of it. Now, my confession is that me saying this is putting pressure on me that I need to get rid of it because I ain't got rid of it yet, but I will. During the days of Paul, Thessalonica was a Roman province under the rule of Caesar. And you'll see this in the letter as we go through it. In Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. When I read this, when we were going through in Acts a few years ago, I couldn't help but wonder, and we don't know, did Paul just go through these cities and not minister? If he did minister, we have no record of him stopping and ministering. And there's a trend that we're going to see as we read this chapter, chapter 17 of Acts, that it seems, now I can't prove this, and I may not necessarily be correct in saying it, but what I do see is that the cities that Paul seemed to have focused on going, and we have the record that he went, were cities that had Jewish synagogues. Now, it's not that every city had Jewish synagogues, but if you go back in time, if you go back to the stoning of Stephen, and then Paul going from house to house in different cities where he received a letter from the high priest to go to these places to stop the gospel of Messiah from spreading, he had the authority, and the places that he seemed to have gone was places where there were synagogues, because in the synagogues we're going to see is where the gospel went first. The gospel went to the synagogue first, even though Paul was identified as an apostle to who? To the Gentiles. Thessalonica was the capital of the province of Macedonia and had a population of more than 200,000 people, including a colony of Jews and a synagogue. Verse 2, and Paul, now notice this statement, and Paul, as his manner was. Whenever Paul went to a city, it was Paul's custom to start his ministry amongst the Jewish community. As his manner was, went in unto them, and we see a length of time, three Sabbath days, Paul reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Now, here's another important point. When you see scripture, we have to understand that this had nothing to do with the New Testament. There was no New Testament anywhere in the letters and writings of Paul. So whenever you see scripture in the New Testament, it's referring to the Old Testament because there is no New Testament writing during the ministry of the apostles. All they had was the word of mouth, ministry, preaching, and teaching. Those who were privileged to follow Yeshua heard the words that Yeshua spoke. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That didn't come until long after Yeshua had been crucified and ascended, and the apostles had been scattered to the nations to take the gospel of the kingdom. So there was no such thing as a New Testament in any of the writings of Paul, in any of the writings of James, in any of the writing of John, in any of the writings of Peter. There was no New Testament writings. Peter, John, James, these guys heard the words spoken. Paul had revelation from the Almighty, didn't have a relationship with Yeshua as far as being a earthly disciple, and received his ministry from the Most High, and by that he took the gospel as he understood it to the nations in which he went and ministered. When Paul was preaching to them, all he had was the Torah, the law. He may have had the writings and the prophets. And so from memory, because the only communities that Paul went to that would have a scripture was a Jewish community. Why? Because the only scriptures at the time was in the possession of the Hebrew people and kept in the synagogue if the synagogue was wealthy enough to be able to afford to have an actual scroll that they can read from. And this is important for us to note. It's important for us to note because when you see the scripture, there ain't no New Testament. So what did the first century believers read from? What did they have access to? The Torah, the prophets, and the writings. When Paul preached and taught, he taught from the law, the prophets, and from the writings. So Paul goes into the synagogue, and obviously this synagogue has some scrolls. Why? Because he reasoned with them. He reasoned with them where? Out of the scriptures. So get the image. Paul goes to the synagogue. Obviously, he's a knowledgeable individual. He was probably invited to read or to share. And Paul, as his custom was, going in, just like many people today, just like you, as a family member, your heart desire when you come into the knowledge of truth and get saved is you want your family saved. You want your husband saved. You want your wife saved. You want your children saved. And then you want your siblings saved. If your parents ain't saved, you want to get your parents saved. And part of the hardship that many of us have is when we have family members that reject the faith. Paul was a Hebrew. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And so Paul's first concern was the Hebrew people. He was more concerned about the Hebrew people than he was about the Gentiles. And I can see the wisdom in that. Why? Because when Paul went to the Jews, to the Hebrew, they had knowledge of what he was talking about. When he went to the Greeks had knowledge of the Jews, but not of the God of the Jews. They just knew there was a synagogue over there, and that's where the Jewish people go. They knew there was a community over there, and that's where the Jewish people live. We don't fool with them. We don't have nothing to do with them. We got our own communities. We got our own culture, and we got our own religion. Now, those Jews, Yeshua said some, they scoured the world over to find one proselyte. And so those Greeks that were in the synagogues were proselytes of the Jews. And we're going to see that when Paul went to the synagogue, some of them believed. Verse 3. Now, this word reason, before we get to verse 3, to think different things with oneself, to mingle thought with thought, to ponder, revolve in the mind, to converse, discourse with one, argue, discuss. I'll say something else. You cannot be Torah observant and not in some capacity be a lawyer. You cannot be an observer of the law and not learn the law, because Torah observant people practice law in their lives. Now, there used to be a time when somebody would call me legalistic and I'd get offended. Not anymore. Because the Bible is a law book. It is a legalistic book. Now, they don't mean legalistic in the sense of righteousness. They mean legalistic in the sense of you trying to earn your salvation. I'm not trying to earn nothing. No, I'm trying to keep it. See, it has been made available to me through the death, burial, and the resurrection, along with the ascension and the waiting for him to come and get me. See, I live my life knowing that one day I'm out of here. I failed to get my part 3 in my Social Security this year. I missed the deadline. And I found myself having to go to the doctor And I went to the doctor using my Social Security card. Now, what was interesting is the doctor that I went to is the same one that I used to have, so they got all my information. And they asked a simple question. Do you want CPR? It's like, what do you mean? Well, if you're here and you have a heart attack, do you want us to perform CPR? I says, no, I don't. And the nurse said, you know what? I don't blame you. And then the doctor comes in and he says, you know, do you want us, if for some reason or another you find yourself exiting while you're in our office, can we resuscitate you? And then he looked up on the screen and he saw a non-resuscitation order. A what? Do not resuscitate. And he says, you don't want to be resuscitated? I says, no, I don't intend to stay here no longer than I have to. No longer than I have to. I like being alive, but don't try to keep me here. When it's time to go, it's time to go. So for those of you who don't want me to leave, appreciate me while I'm here. Because when I'm out of here, I'm out of here, bro. Really. And so he's arguing with these individuals in the synagogue. He's reasoning. And the usage here is the word dispute. Because we're going to see later that he's going to be disputing. But it's the same Greek word for arguing or for reason in the Greek. He reasoned with them. Verse 3. Opening and alleging. So he's making allegations. He's making opening statements that Messiah must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Yeshua, Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is him. Now understand, he's preaching from the scriptures. He's preaching from the scriptures. In fact, when it comes down to the believers who came to faith in Messiah, they came to faith in Messiah from preaching from the scriptures. You see, here's the thing that they all knew. They all knew that the Almighty was going to cause the Hebrew people to be washed and cleansed from their sins. They all knew that he was going to save them. They all knew that a Messiah was coming. In fact, when we go into John, when we was in John, even the woman at the well who was of Samaritan heritage knew that Messiah was coming. And how did she know that? Because that's what they were taught. Going all the way back into Genesis, and then even in Moses' writing, where it is communicated that Father was going to raise up one likened unto your brother, and he we must Shema. When Messiah showed up on the scene in the gospel, the disciples, Andrew, said, hey, you know, we found Messiah. We found him. John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so all of these individuals knew that there was a Messiah coming, and now it was Paul's responsibility and the disciples' responsibility to reveal to them that this Messiah has come, and this is who he was. His name was Yeshua. His mama didn't name him Jesus. And so he's now saying, listen, he needed to experience these things. And as Paul is reasoning with them from the scriptures, some of them get the revelation. Notice what it says. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Now, where were these devout Greeks at? And these chief women? Because what is he doing? He's reasoning from the scriptures. And through his reasoning from the scriptures, some of them believe, and it gives us an idea of who these believers were. Some were Jews, some were Greeks, and some were women. The city's population consisted of Hebrews, Jews, and Greeks. Verse 5, Acts 17. But the Jews which believed not, now here's the opposition. Some believed not. Those who believed embraced, those who did not believe fought. Opposition comes from unbelief. When you stand in truth, your opposition is going to come from those who don't believe your truth. And then you have to identify, and I have to do this with myself because it's hard for me to do it with you, as to what is the obstacle that prevents you from believing what is being told to you. What keeps us from believing what is being told to us oftentimes is what we already believe. What we already believe. If I already have a belief system and I'm satisfied and I'm comfortable with it because my life now is my belief system, then don't you come here trying to bring no new belief system to me. Because what that requires of me is change. It's change. I've believed this for as long as I've believed it. Depending on how long you've believed it, and the longer you've been believing a certain thing, the more difficult it is for you to make whatever adjustments that you need to make. Remember, as we were going through Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews had practiced their faith all their lives for generations. And now their temple system that has been in existence since the time of Moses, with brief times where the temple was destroyed but rebuilt, that this belief system that these Hebrews had went back thousands of generations. Their mama, their daddy, their grandparents, their great-grandparents, their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, all the way back to Moses. This is how we believe. This is what we practice. This is what we do. This is how we live. And then Messiah comes along and disrupts that whole system, establishes a new priesthood, prophesied the destruction of the temple, and all of a sudden, the Hebrews, the Jews, has got to figure some things out because it's not religion as usual. And for us, because there's some challenges that we have, Baptist tradition, Pentecostal tradition, Methodist tradition, Seventh-day Adventist tradition, Jehovah's Witness traditions, Mormon traditions, whatever tradition you have been brought up in. And here's what happens. Here's what happens, folks. For the most of us, if you've been brought up down south in your religion and you move up north to make a better life for yourself, and you get to the point to where, okay, it's retirement time. Usually people who've moved up or migrated to the north, by the time they get to retirement age, what do you think they start doing? They start going back to their roots. If you've been brought up a certain way, you end up going back to your roots. If you marry someone who is of a different nationality, you automatically got cultural issues. There's cultural differences. Now, you could be brought up in the same town and have different belief systems because your mama and daddy took you to the Methodist church and your wife's mom and daddy took her to the Baptist church. Or one of y'all wasn't took to no church. And now you get together and you try to build a family and you got these cultural differences, you got these religious differences, you got these belief differences. And they clash because what comes out of us in our lifestyle, in our practices, is formulated in our belief, in our thinking. Our thinking is formed by what we've been taught. Our thinking is where our life evolves from. Whatsoever a man thinketh, so is he. And then out of the abundance of what's in a person, they speak. This is why when people say stuff jokingly or none, I'm listening to them. Because you may, if I call you out on it, you may say you was joking. If I don't call you out on it, it sticks. Isn't that something? You don't say nothing, they don't say they joking. But when you call, oh, I was just kidding. And then it comes out again. Oh, you kidding now too? Oh, you know me, I'm a jokester. And then it comes out again. And what you come to realize is that they ain't joking. That's who they are. That's who they are. And so when somebody tell you who they are, you'd be a fool not to believe them. Because they're going to tell you who they are before they let you know who they are. Listen to what people are saying. Now, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Now, Jason's house was where Paul and Silas may have stayed. And this is where people identify where they were. So they go to Jason's house looking for Paul and Silas to bring them out. And when they found them not, so they go to Jason's house, they ain't there. So instead of grabbing Paul and Silas, they grab Jason. They drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying. So they took them to the magistrate. They took them to the people who made decisions in the city, saying, "These men that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Now, who is these people that is coming against Paul? Those from the synagogue. Those are the ones who didn't believe. So automatically what Paul does when he goes into this synagogue is that he set people at odds with one another. Some believed and some did not. And those who did not were moved with envy. And those who were moved with envy started committing acts of violence. You know, go to the man's house and to drag him out. But they wasn't going for them. They were going for Paul and Silas. And I can only imagine what would have happened to them had they found them. Probably beat them. Who knows? Because that was not unusual. Whom Jason had received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king. One Jesus or Yeshua. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security, and if you look in other versions of the Bible, you'll see that they were taken and now they got to post bail or they got to make some kind of pledge that they are not going to be involved in any more uproar in the city. And then they let them go. Verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. Who coming thither, what did he do? Went into the synagogue. It's hard for me to grasp how people say Paul was an apostle to the Gentile when he spent his time in the synagogue of the Jews. Paul's first ministry was to the Jews. This is where he talks about in Romans, to the Jew first and then to the Greek, unless the Greeks were in the synagogues. He says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and look at what they did. They searched the scriptures. How often? Daily. Let me challenge you with, you can read your Bible every day. I also would encourage you, meditate on what you read. Don't just read and set the book down. Meditate, ponder. What did you read? What did it mean? What can you do with it? Can you apply it in your life? How can you apply it in your life? What is it there for? How is it going to benefit you? It goes beyond just reading to get knowledge, but now with the meditation of it, you'll figure out to get an understanding, and with the understanding, now you know how to walk in it. You know how to live it. They search the scriptures. So they listened to Paul, and I would dare say some of them got bothered by some of the stuff Paul said. But when they saw that it was verified in the scripture, they were able to move beyond that. Some people heard some stuff Paul said and got mad and didn't bother to search the scripture. People join us like that week after week. They hear something, I step on their religious toe, they get angry, they get upset, and they start going off on the chat. And they ain't hearing nothing beyond that point, because they're stuck in this mindset and they can't get past this. And that's unfortunate. And I encourage you, if you listen to me long enough, I'm going to say some stuff that's going to bother you. I guarantee it. I'm going to get in your pockets, your front pocket, your back pocket. I'm all up in there. And it's not me, it's the word. And we can't do verse by verse study without stepping on some people's toes. Now the question is what you do when your toe gets stepped on? Search the scriptures. Before you get upset and run off, search, is what I'm saying true? If they are, then what you gonna do about it? The people of Thessalonica were compared to the people of Berea. Now, very little is known about the people of Berea. Their character, however, was more noble than the people of Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures to verify Paul's teachings. And as I'm going through and I'm looking, because we don't know how long Paul stayed in Berea, but here's what we do know. That there was a difference between the Jewish people of Berea and the Jewish people of Thessalonica. The Jewish people of Thessalonica, some believed, but notice what it says in this passage. Okay, I haven't gotten there yet. We'll get there, but I want to just jump ahead and then I'm going to jump back. In verse 12, it says, therefore, many of them believed. In Thessalonica, some believed. The many compared to the some. Now, the difference between the many and the some is that in Berea, they searched the scriptures. It doesn't say they did that in Thessalonica. And this is what separates people who are serious about the word and people who are serious about their religion. There's a difference. There are people who are serious about their religion, and they would call it their faith. Their faith is their religion. Their faith is in their religion. Now, you can be a person of faith and have strong faith in association with your religion that may not necessarily be in alignment with the Word of God. When you say to a person and they know it's there, if Yeshua had it, if it was his manner, his custom, to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, why do you go to church on Sunday? I mean, it's a legitimate question. And now people got to manipulate the scriptures to get a Sunday service. That's what they got to do. You don't have to manipulate the Bible to get a Sabbath service. It's right there in the Bible. In fact, the Ten Commandments says, remember the Sabbath day. This is what God said with his own mouth before the people start backing up. Remember the Sabbath. I wish I could sound like God. I don't know what he sounds like, but remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. There was no ambiguity in that statement. And now people have to manipulate the word of God to get a Sunday service contrary to the very words that came from the mouth of God. Now, one of the things that the places that Paul went and ministered to the people, he seemed to, for whatever reason, wrote them letters or went back and visited them. And I can't help but wonder if he wrote a letter to the Bereans. I can't help but wonder. Now, we know that he wrote a letter to the Thessalonians, and he was there for 3 weeks. We don't know how long he was with the Bereans. And then maybe he didn't need to write them a letter because they didn't have a problem believing or hearing what he was saying. But anyway, this statement informs us that what Paul was teaching was confirmed by Scripture. Who had the scriptures, the Jews or the Gentiles? For the Gentiles to hear or have access to the scriptures, they had to go where the scriptures were. And this forced Gentiles who became devout in their faith in God to now convert to Judaism and go to the synagogues where the scriptures was read. The statement itself informs us that the Jews of Berea affirmed Paul's teachings from the Tanakh, a.k.a. the Old Testament. Paul did not write a letter to the Bereans, which suggests that they got it and ran with Paul's teaching as presented. Again, we do not know how long Paul and Silas was in Berea, but the people were searching the scriptures daily. They not only were more noble, but they also appeared to be hungrier. And when it comes down to the word of God, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. You have to have a hunger and thirst for his truth. But when his truth is given, you have to now apply it. You have to walk in it. Otherwise, you become a hearer and not a doer. Now, great deception comes with people who know what the Bible say. Great deception. You know, I talk to people and they believe that they are sold out for God, and I ask them a simple question: do you keep the Sabbath? Well, you say you love God, right? Now, you know the Bible in the New Testament portion says that if you say you love God and you don't keep his commandments. And you can't say that hard, because it's hard all by itself. You say you love God, yeah? Well, why don't you keep his commandments? Which ones? That's generally the retort. The ones you can. I mean, the Sabbath is not a hard one. Well, we don't have to keep the Sabbath. Well, hold on. Is it a commandment? Whose commandment is it that you don't have to keep it? Who made that commandment? See, and this is where you will find that people now are sold out to their religion more than they are sold out to the word. Unlike the Thessalonians, who had the scriptures, the Bereans searched the scriptures to verify Paul's teaching. The scriptures were the law, the prophets, and the writing. Again, there were no New Testament writings. In verse 12, it says, therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. In other words, Paul won a lot of folks in Berea, just as he had won in Thessalonica, except it seems that those in Berea were more noble because they actually searched out what Paul was teaching. But then these people who were moved with envy in Thessalonica says in verse number 13, Acts 17, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Why? If you're going to practice your faith, just go on over there and practice your faith. Why you got to mess with me and my faith? Because, see, the problem with what Paul was teaching is that Paul was teaching from their scriptures. And what Paul was teaching from their scriptures said to them, y'all got the scriptures, but y'all ain't doing them. You got the word of God, but you're not living it. And these Greek people who have not been inundated by Jewish tradition and halakha, they seem to get it quicker in some senses than the Jews, who now is bound up with their traditions that's keeping them from receiving the word. This is what we deal with when we deal with people who claim to know the Bible. They have knowledge, and their knowledge can puff them up. And we have to be a people that we don't allow our knowledge to puff us up. Paul was the focal point of their envy and anger, verse 14. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timothy abode there still. So they were focused on Paul. Paul was their problem. Timotheus had joined Paul and Silas in Berea, but they both stayed behind in Berea when Paul was sent to Athens, verse 15. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So let's look at Paul's journey. Paul comes through Amphipolis and Apollonia to Thessalonica. He gets in Thessalonica and he ministers in the synagogue. Some believe, but others got a problem. They take Paul to Athens, Berea, which is another Greek city. Many believe, but those who were moved with envy in Thessalonica came to Berea once they heard Paul was in Berea teaching, and stirred up trouble. And now Paul's got to leave Berea. So he was kind of chased out of Thessalonica, and now he's chased out of Berea, and then he moves to Athens. He goes to Athens, which is in Greece also. And once he's there, comes to find out that that city is inundated with idolatry. inundated with idolatry. But notice what happens in chapter 17. So in the beginning, Paul goes to Thessalonica. Where did he go? To the synagogue. He goes to Berea. Where does he go? To the synagogue. He goes to Athens. Where does he go? Verse 17. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. This word disputed is the same word for reasoned. He dispute or reason with. And he disputed in the synagogues and in the market daily. And this is where people would go buy and sell. Now, I have here a map. And over to the right of that, you'll see Amphipolis, Apollonia. And to the left, you'll see Thessalonica in the white box. And then the arrow pointing to the dot. And then underneath there, Berea, and then the arrow pointing from the dot, which is Berea on the map in Macedonia, to Athens. And whether he went by land or whether he went by sea, you could see the proximity of Thessalonica, Berea up to the right, Philippi, Apollonia, and Amphipolis. And then the length he has to go to get to Athens. When was 1 Thessalonians written? About 50, between 50 and 51 AD. Now, those of you who have the chart that I made, I have 50 AD, and it's between 50 and 51. And the chart for 2 Thessalonians around 52 AD. And so it's within a few months to a couple of years is the difference between 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Why was Thessalonians written? And here's where it gets interesting. Paul stayed in Thessalonica for about 3 weeks before being chased out of the city to Berea. So now Paul here is seeing, and I'm going to tell you, that when you minister and people get it, they resonate with what you're saying. The light comes on. They're excited. Life now gets infused in them. There's a tendency to want to continue to pour into these individuals. And Paul's got a lot of knowledge to share. Remember now, he was in Corinth for over 2 years. He stayed in Corinth for 2 years. And then he writes these lengthy letters. Why? Because their relationship in Corinth with Paul is like, okay, we're trying to live what you're saying, but we're surrounded in the church by people who are not living according to what you wrote. And Paul says, be mindful, pay attention to those who are living contrary to the things that I taught. Because he introduces this concept that if you are communicating with people that are not living according to how I wrote, evil communication is going to corrupt your character. If you keep associating with people who are not applying the word that I'm teaching, what you'll find is that they're hearers and not doers, and you'll find yourself being a hearer and not a doer. Because birds of a feather. It's hard to be in the company of people that live contrary to your faith, even if you're married to them. Now you got to figure some stuff out. You got to figure out how to get along with somebody you've made a covenant with the rest of your life. You got the rest of your life to deal with this issue. This is why some people feel stuck. And why can't they get it? And they're wondering, why don't you get it? Don't you see what is clearly written in the Bible? That's not how I see it. Well, why don't you see it that way? You see the conflict. And then on top of that, just like with the people of the world, you got to learn to walk in love even with people you may not get along with. That's where your faith is put to the test. How do I love this man? How do I love this woman? When, now, let me say this to you couples who may not necessarily be walking the same path. Don't be a stumbling block for your spouse. If your wife honors the Sabbath or your husband honors the Sabbath, don't dishonor what he honors or she honors. Don't dishonor your spouse. Don't dishonor her faith. If somebody is trying to live out what they believe, don't mock them. Don't be a stumbling block for them. Don't get in the way. Allow them to live out their faith. Now, you may have an issue with it, but let me tell you something. If their way of life is pleasing to God, the favor you're experiencing in your home ain't because of you. Let me say that again. If their way of life is pleasing to God, the favor you may be experiencing is not because of you. You see, the favor of God, God is everywhere, but his favor ain't. His favor is with them who pleases him. Why? Because the Bible says that he that comes to him, or the Bible says, it is written, that he that comes to him must first what? Believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, what is he rewarding them with? Oh, that's that favor, baby. I'm telling you. That's that favor, baby. Father will favor you, and your spouse get jealous. That's sad, man. You know, spouses are already competing against one another. I don't know why husbands and wife compete. Now, they both want to be right when only one of them is. Unless they both standing on the same word in agreement. You see? But it's just the way it is. And so you want the favor of the Most High in your house. The last thing you want to do is to set yourself at odds with the Most High. If you don't understand and you don't want to do it, keep your mouth shut. Keep your mouth off of it. And if you are a spouse who is operating in the Word, living according to his instructions, his law, his Torah, be gracious. Be gracious. Don't condemn your spouse. Minister to them. Love them. Demonstrate his love toward them, even though they may not deserve it. Moving on. There were many things he wanted to affirm with them. Well, let me go back. There were those who believed but were not established in the faith. So Paul is writing to them to establish something. And what you're going to see in 1 Thessalonians deal with a lot of issues. And it's like by the time we get to chapter 5, it's going to be issue after issue, sentence after sentence that may not necessarily be connected to the previous sentence because there's so much that Paul didn't get to say to them. And so now he's writing to them. It's not that they wrote to him for instructions like the Corinthians did. Paul is writing to them because he recognized that there were so many things that he wanted to share with them that he didn't get to share with them because he got chased out of town. There were many things he wanted to affirm with them and keeping them focused on the return of the or second coming. And if you read 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, 3, 4, and chapter 5, all of those chapters end with the focus on he's coming. He's coming. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, if you can keep the focus on he's coming, you don't know. See, the whole purpose of not knowing the day and not knowing the hour is to stay on the mark. Because you don't know. You don't know when he's coming. So it's to your benefit to always be at your best behavior. Don't allow yourself to lapse. You know how you keep from lapsing, falling back to the old way, is you keep adding to your faith. You're reading, you're meditating, you're practicing. Reading, meditating, and practicing. This is daily. This is daily. Because any one of us who read, meditate, and practice, and who mind ourselves, who is in tune with us, you will come to realize for yourself that you are a troubled person. The only thing that keeps us straight is his word. Because I watch me. And I'm not at the core of my being because of my path. I'm much better than I used to be, but I still see the ugliness in me. I go through stuff in my head. I don't let it manifest. I monitor my thoughts. I see what I think. I monitor what I'm feeling. And sometimes if I act on how I'm feeling, I'm going to embarrass God. I'm just telling you. This is why I confess. This is why I'm not trying to hide. I'm not sweeping my behavior under the rug. I'm not one person that you see in somebody else when I'm not around you. I am what I am, and I recognize what I am. And in recognizing what I am and who I am, I also see the areas that I need work. Focusing on the fact that he's coming back does not allow me to make excuses for behavior that is not in alignment with him. We shouldn't be making excuses for behavior. We should be cleaning it up. Clean up your act. All five chapters of 1 Thessalonians ends with the focus again on the second coming of Yeshua. Also, there were great persecutions toward those who received Paul's message, just as there were great persecution towards Paul, resulting in him having to flee the city. Now imagine, these people want to harm Paul because of what he was preaching these people. Now these people that he preached to, who received what he preached, has to stay and now deal with these people that have an issue with them demonstrating their issue toward Paul. How do you think these people felt about these folks who now used to be in the synagogue with them, but now they got a little house church over here? They're no longer worshiping with them. So when they chased Paul out of the city, the synagogue membership declined. And now these people who used to worship with them is over here worshiping. And I can imagine folks walking by, we ought to burn that place down while they up in there. I remember when the drug dealer back in Grand Rapids, Michigan on Madison Avenue said, "Preacher, what you going to do if we come in there while you're having church and shoot the place up?" You see, your faith, by default, if you practice it and live it out loud, is a threat to other people. It's an insult. And you see it, it's like all we're doing is trying to keep the Sabbath and keep the commandment. Why you got a problem with that? Because we ain't under no law. Why your face got to get all distorted? Why are you so mad? Ain't nobody asking you to do it. You've already decided you ain't going to live this way. So why you angry at me for doing it? You see? People get fighting mad when they learn you keep the Sabbath. Why? Jesus died. Yeah, he did. He sure did. And just as he died for you, now remember, he died for me too. You see? And that's the thing that some people, they can't get. Well, if Jesus died for you, why are you still doing that stuff? You're just, you know, urinating all over the sacrifice that he made for you. No, how am I urinating over his sacrifice if I'm trying to honor his father's commands? Shouldn't you be trying to honor his father's commands? See, this is where the whole Marcionian teaching separating the God from the Old Testament from the God of the New Testament. This is why people worship Jesus, and this is why they want to try to push this deity of Jesus Christ, because then they can separate the Jesus from God, and that the God of the Old Testament is now Jesus of the New Testament, one God. His name is Jesus, and he's no longer persecuting and prosecuting people who violate the law. He's all about grace. He's a God of love. Everybody's accepted. Except you Torah people. Y'all going to hell. Thessalonica, like many Greek cities, were steeped in idolatry. Athens, Greek, had so many gods, and they had a god that had no name to represent the gods the Greeks were unfamiliar with. And Paul took it and used that at his advantage in verse 21 in Acts chapter 17. It says, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Every time I read this verse in chapter 17, verse 22, and I see that word superstitions, I can't help but go back in my upbringing as a child growing up in Mississippi and being drugged to church. We had such a mixture of superstition within our faith that our faith was also rooted in superstition. Black cats crossing the road. I wondered sometimes, what if a black cat with a white spot under his neck, is that still a black cat? And if he crossed the road, am I going to experience the same thing as an all-black cat? I mean, I'm thinking this stuff as a child. Because to see a black cat crossing the road means you got to turn around and go the other way. Otherwise, you're going to have some bad luck. And then people would say, you know, you lucky. No, I don't operate in luck. It's sad when I hear sometimes Christians use the word lucky. It's like lucky ain't got nothing to do with the Bible. How does luck get to be a part of your conversation, your faith, if your faith is in God? God doesn't operate by luck. You see. And then there's the whole idea of, you know, ladders, walking under umbrellas, in the house, breaking a mirror. All this stuff incorporated in faith, where religious people are also practicing superstition, even in church. People of faith don't operate in superstition. People of faith don't operate in luck. For as I passed, he said, there's this unknown God. And so now there's these people who are worshiping, and they're worshiping idols. And then they got a God that they worship, and they don't even know who he is. The Jews of Thessalonica were more tolerant of paganism and idolatry than they were to the teachings of the Torah, the prophets, and writings that prophesied about the coming of Messiah. I submit to you that religious people are also more tolerant. It's amazing that religious people are more tolerant of the LGBTQ community than they are of the Torah observant community. They're more tolerant of the world than they are of you and I. They're not as angry about that stuff as they are about us. And we now have to tolerate that, unfortunately. Prior to Paul taking the gospel of the kingdom to the nations of the Greeks and Romans, the people only knew paganism and Judaism. And I will say to you in my opening statement, as I talked about really teaching your children, I would also encourage you, make sure, even though your child or your young person or your young adult may have a Bible on their phone, give them a Bible. Make it a special occasion. Autograph it, sign it. Encourage them to read it. Because understand something, brothers and sisters. Here's what most of us concern ourselves with. As a wife, my wife, as long as the bills were paid and food was in the cupboard, and there was no collectors calling us, she was content. As long as the bills were paid, food was in the cupboard, no collectors calling us, I mean, our needs were met, she was content. The only thing that disturbed her contentment is when things weren't okay. And I did, I would say, looking back, a masterful job of keeping her from having to worry. I remember when she did worry is after we came here, and I didn't know what Father really wanted us to do, and money was running out. The money was running out. Now, she didn't know the extent of it, but the burden was on me, you see. And so when it came down to her being content, and it's the same thing for us. In your family, people worry when there is not enough money to meet the responsibilities and obligations they have. If you think about what you concern yourself with the most, it is with money. It is with stuff. It is with meeting your obligations or doing without. That's where people struggle. When it comes down to a husband who is genuine in his responsibility, he's concerned for making sure that his family's needs are met. When it comes down to a mother, most moms' biggest concerns is their children, making sure that their children have what they need, shoes on their feet, clothes to wear, a clean home, food, all that stuff. Because as long as the children are okay, their stomachs are now growling, and they got what they want, then mom is not nearly as bothered as if when those children lack. And then what many of us want is we want our children to grow up and to be responsible citizens, not get in trouble, not get kicked out of school, not being told on by the neighbor because they're misbehaving in class, not being involved in crime that is going to cause the police to come and possibly, you know, accidents or being taken to jail or having to bail them out to go get them out of jail or to put money on their books. That's not what a parent wants. They want their child to grow up and be responsible and to be able to take care of themselves. Now, the best way to get all of the above is to turn to the Creator who made all the above. The only one that can make sure that all of your needs are met and has promised to meet all of your needs is the one we call Jehovah Elohim or God. Now, the way we get there is we please him. How do you know how to please him if you're not searching his word? There's the examples of those who displeased him, and there are the examples of those who pleased him. Now, if I want to have what those who displeased him got, all I got to do is do what they do. If I want him on my tail all the time, you know, standing in the way, resisting me, then all I got to do is not do what he wants me to do. But if I want his blessing, if I want his favor, if I want the peace that surpasses understanding, if I want all the stuff he's capable of providing for me, then I better learn how to please him. And the only way I'm going to know how to please him is I search his word. So everything that the parent wants for the children, everything that the wife wants for a home, everything that the husband wants for his family, Yeshua put it simply, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all that other stuff will be added as well. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for your word today. We pray that as we search out your word, as we immerse ourselves in your word, that we will become the people that you want us to be, and that the favor of heaven will surround us, overtake us, overcome us. We'll be blessed to the left, to the right, to the in front of us, blessed behind. Everything we put our hands to, you'll bless it. And even the bad stuff, you'll work out to our good. Help us to be a people whose sole desire is to please you. And as we go through this writing, this letter of 1 Thessalonians, help us to glean from it all that you will have us to glean from it, and then show us how we may apply it, that we may live the kind of righteous life that you have desired for your people in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Amen. So what I wanted to do, what I tried to do, is take my time and present this in such a way. And what I'm hoping is that you all heard it and that you can figure out and glean from it things that you can apply so that you can see the manifestations of the blessings that he has ordained for us manifesting in our lives. That's the whole point. And it's my hope for those of you who have little ones that you will follow those instructions, read to them, teach them about creation, where they come from, who created us, who we belong to, the fact that we're going to have to give an account. Drill that in them while they're young. Teach them his words while they're young. And then present opportunities, whether it be the dinner table, whether it be in the morning before school, whether it be in the evening when you all come together, however, whatever works for you. What's most important is not when or how, but that you do it. And that you do it in such a way to where now they see the seriousness of it because you're emphasizing that to them and then you're practicing it. So now they're seeing it in operation, not just in communication. Amen. Amen. With that said, we're going to give you an opportunity to give, and then we're going to open up for Q&A after brief announcements. Father in heaven, we just thank you. We thank you for the opportunity that you give us to support the work of this ministry. We thank you for providing for us and all that you do for us, even the things that we cannot see. We know that you are concerned for us, you care for us, and you want us to not only have life, but a full life, an abundant life. As we prepare our hearts to give, we pray none lack as a result of their giving, but to the contrary, that the windows of heaven, the treasures of heaven, the blessings of heaven manifest themselves here on earth in our midst. Not only do we ask that you bless us, but that you make us a blessing and then show us to whom we are to be a blessing to. Be glorified in our giving. Be glorified in our living. In Messiah Yeshua. Amen. At this time, we're going to give you an opportunity to give as the basket is being passed. Those of you who are joining us online, if you'd like to support this ministry, and we strongly encourage you to do so, all you have to do is go to arthurbaileyministries.com. On the donate section of our website, if you click that donate link, it will bring you to this page. And on this page for donate, there are ways to give your first and third tithe, first fruits and offerings. You can use Zelle, Venmo, Cash App, Bill Pay. Also, you can send check or money order to our P.O. Box 1182, Fort Mill, South Carolina, 29716. For those of you who live outside the country, you can give through PayPal, you can wire funds, you can call, you can text to give. For those of you who live in Canada, you can give by going to our Canadian donation link there at the bottom of that page, and that link will show you or will give you opportunity to where you can give, and your gifts will be deducted on your revenue tax just as they are on our income tax here in America. However you choose to give, we certainly appreciate your giving. Amen? Amen. With that said, we have a couple of announcements.
Yeah, greetings, brethren. It's been a long time since I announced this one, but don't forget about our House of Israel. We have some private Facebook pages. That we got three of them. Discipleship 101 Accountability Fellowship. So if you'd like to chat on social media with fellow brethren who are going through Discipleship 101, this is a great opportunity. Biblically Clean Cooking. What does that mean? How do I make some of these recipes? That one's for you. And there's family chat as well. So if you're interested in joining any of these, just send a request via the Contact Us link, and we'll give you access to it. And some of our premieres that are upcoming. So Thursday's premiere, this Thursday, 7 p.m. Eastern Time, How to Free Ourselves from Strongholds. And this is based on one of our best-selling free e-books. Spiritual warfare is walking. Thanks, Arthur. I appreciate that. Spiritual warfare is walking in the power and the authority of the Spirit of Yehovah. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through Elohim, and have the capacity to pull down strongholds. This teaching addresses the strongholds in our life that need to be dealt with and pulled down. But pulled down from where? From our minds. It requires serious discipline to operate and walk in kingdom wisdom and in kingdom understanding, which requires each of us to confront ourselves. Amen. And this coming Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern Time, Your Daddy is the Devil. If you honor and obey Yeshua, the Word made flesh, Yehovah is your father. However, if you don't, your daddy is the devil. We enter the world as the property of Satan because of the fallen sin nature. By default, our spiritual father is Satan until we are born again. It is not until we are born again are we given the power to overcome the sons, to become the sons of Jehovah. And also get the Arthur Bailey Ministries app to get reminders of when these premieres start, and you can even watch them on there as well. And with that, shalom on this fine Shabbat.
Amen. Stephen, I was in Costco this week, maybe it was last week. Your grandson ran up to me. Yeah. He gave me a hug. Yeah. Man, it just blessed me. It did. I told him to tell you hi, but maybe, okay. Anyway, just in case, I wanted you to know that. Okay. We do have questions or comments or statements. Yes, ma'am, please.
Shabbat shalom, everyone.
Shabbat shalom.
I just have a quick basic question, just mm-hmm. for clarification, as far as who wrote the book, both First and Second Thessalonians. Has Paul, Silas, and Timothy in the first verse. Mm-hmm. So do we give Silas and Timothy credit for writing it as well? Other books do not have the additional names.
Yeah. The first verse was a salutation. And the salutation was coming from Paul, Timothy, and Silas. These were individuals that traveled with Paul. But I don't see, no scholar believed that that Timothy or Silas was involved in the writing, maybe in the delivering of the letter to the assemblies or the congregations, because that's who Paul used at times for that purpose.
Okay, thank you. I just noticed that difference compared to other books. Thank you.
Yeah. Yes. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am.
Our first question.
Is it on?
Our first question comes from Randy. Who first established the Bible with an Old Testament and a New Testament?
That is somewhat of a challenge to say who established the Bible as Old and New Testament. And this is why I encourage people, again, in our discipleship training, we talked about how we got our Bible. For a long time, the Bible was transmitted by word of mouth. There were letters that were written. There was the writings of the prophets. And then there was the process of compiling. And this is where the canon comes from. The idea of canonization, it is believed that was canonized by the Catholic Church. That's where the idea of canonization comes from. However, the Hebrew writings were always circulated among the Hebrew people and was not exposed or available to non-Hebrew people. The idea of the Talmud, which became the Jewish religion, was something that was initially established in Babylon brought to Israel, and in the form of the Babylonian Talmud and the Jerusalem Talmud. Now, what's interesting this week is I had a conversation with a historian who gave some explanation concerning the Jerusalem Talmud and the Babylonian Talmud, whereas the Jerusalem Talmud was supposedly initially called the Palestinian Talmud, and that the Palestinian Talmud is what was being directed to the Jewish students in certain universities until it became clear and known that there was the Babylonian Talmud. And then when you have the compilation of the Talmud was consistent with the oral Torah as well. And then when the New Testament writings were beginning to be distributed amongst New Testament believers, then the development of the Jewish writings, and initially they were the Jewish writings, or the Jewish writings and the Christian writings. So there was the Hebrew and then there was the Greek. And then that evolved into what is known as the Old Testament, is for the Jews, which was the Hebrew canon or the Hebrew Bible. And then the New Testament writings for the Christian, which was the Greek writings. But what people sometimes fail to see and don't want to see is that all of the writings that are in the Greek portion of the Bible was written by Hebrews, with the exception of Luke, who was a Greek. And so Matthew, Mark, John, Peter, Paul, James, Jude, and then there is the big flag, is that we have the book of Hebrews in the Greek portion of the Christian Bible. But we get into all of that in our How We Got the Bible portion of the discipleship training. Now, I have a bit of good news about that, because the discipleship website is slowly being built, and so far, I mean, it's coming along. We're getting there. So there's a long way to go, but we're getting that. And in the meantime, we're encouraging those of you who've started the discipleship program to communicate with our office, and we're making the transcripts available. The videos are already online. It's the transcripts that people have some challenge with. We have all the transcripts, and all of that is slowly but surely being put together on the website as we are rebuilding it. So within a couple of weeks, I'm hoping to have our discipleship website rebuilt, and then we're going to continue where people will go to the website and get their curriculum and everything. And I really encourage people to take advantage of it. Now, for those of you who had the opportunity to take advantage of it, you're not in the frustration of now not having access to it. And I really encourage people to take advantage of it, because what these kinds of things do for me is that they're a reminder of the things that we can take for granted until they're no longer there. Yes, ma'am.
Our next question comes from Randy also. Where did the Christian world get the name Jesus from? And didn't the Old Testament, Joshua and Messiah, have the same Hebrew name?
Well, that gets a little complicated. Not really, but it does. Because, see, there is Joshua and then there's Jeshua. There's Yeshua and then there's Yehoshua. And when it comes down to the meaning, the name, of what the name actually means, we find there is Yeshua, and Yeshua shows up in the Bible before Yehoshua. Many folks think that Yeshua came from Yehoshua, when in actuality, Yeshua was in the Bible before Yehoshua was ever mentioned. And you'll find it right there in when Jacob, Yaakov, or whatever you want to call him, was prophesying over his sons. And in the midst of his prophesying, he stopped and he says, I have waited for your salvation, O Jehovah. And what he's saying is that, O Jehovah, I've waited for your Yeshua. That's the translation. But when people get into their doctrine and their dogma, a lot of it goes by what makes sense to them. Because there are people who say Yahshua, and not what they're meaning is not Yahshua as far as Yehoshua is concerned, but they think that Yah is the beginning of Yeshua's name. And to them, that makes sense. I don't dispute with them. I don't argue with them, because people are going to do what's in their heart to do. I'm just committed to what I do. That's what I'm committed to. I don't rail against what other people do or try not to, unless, of course, they're just adamantly wrong. And when I'm asked questions, I have to call certain things out. Not that I'm going after people, but that I'm simply speaking the truth as I understand it. So, as far as Jesus is concerned, you know, Jesus came from a translation, not a translation, a transliteration. And then there are people who say, well, you know, Jesus is his English name. No, it's not. If his mama was English speaking, she would call him Jesus. No, she would not. Yeshua is what he was called. The angel did not tell Mary to name her baby Jesus. I don't care what the King James or any other version of the Bible say. And that's what got a lot of people stuck, is that they actually believed that an angel came from heaven, spoke to Mary, and told her to name her baby Jesus. Because that's what the Bible, that's how the Bible reads. And this is why it's so important for the students of discipleship and leadership, and in any student of the Bible, to understand words and to look at them from the Hebrew or from the Greek point as far as definition is concerned. Yes. Okay, did I see Miss Elzora step up to the mic? I know she don't like going all the way over there because that's too far. All righty. Yes, ma'am.
So I'm sorry I stepped away from the kitchen. So if you answered this while I was away, forgive me for this question. But you spoke in the beginning about a gold coin that you had that had an emblem of something that you didn't want. So my question is very simple. Can't you just remelt it? Like, can't you just reconfigure the coin? Or is that not right?
I don't know how to do it.
A jeweler. Yes, sir.
You know, that's a thought. That's a thought. Because to me, an idol is nothing. Which is why, you know, I've made such a big deal out of it. But every time I look at it, I'm reminded, and I don't look at it that often. But what I've been doing is I've been distributing stuff. You know, when it comes down to some of the things that I'm asked to do, then I do it. And that's not something that I can give or distribute or bless somebody with. Yeah.
Thank you.
But I appreciate that, because that is an option that I hadn't thought about. Okay, so y'all gonna let a brother off easy today in this introduction. With that said, we've got a couple of prayer requests. We're gonna pray. Father in heaven, we're so grateful today for your goodness and mercies. We thank you so much for your presence. We're extremely grateful for the instructions that you give us on how to live our lives on a daily basis. And we know that it is your desire to heal, to deliver, to set free, and for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of Messiah Yeshua. To that end, we do what we do. We pray the way we pray. And we ask you, in accordance to your word, to send laborers into the harvest. Show us how we can be more effective in our walk in the advancing of your kingdom here in the earth. And for those, Father, who request prayer through this platform, we ask that your ears be attentive to the prayers that we offer. We thank you for the healing, for the deliverance, for the saving, for all that you have done in our midst. And we come with the expectation that when we pray, when we ask, when we petition, when we offer supplications, that you hear us and that your response is always positive. We lift up Yvonne, who's praying for Linda, her family. I believe that's Linda Owens' family, mainly her daughter who is sick, and the doctors don't know what is wrong. We pray, Father, that you make known the problem, the issue, but not only that, that you raise her up, that you heal her, that you deliver her and reveal to her what it was that caused this dilemma in the first place. Father, we know it's important for us to know the cause of the effects that we may be experiencing, so we know how to avoid them, to deal with them, and to remove them from our lives. We ask, Father, that you reveal to Linda the cause of her issue, and then show her how to walk out her healing from this moment forward. We also lift up Linda's son, who is dealing with addiction. We pray that you deliver him from addictions. We pray, Father, for Stephen's daughter, Candace, who broke her right foot and her left toe while she was at work. Father, we pray that you will alleviate the pain in her feet, in her toe, and cause healing to manifest in her feet. The doctors, as has been indicated, has not put a cast on the broken bones. Don't know why that is, but Father, we pray that you reveal each and every step that is necessary to quicken, to hasten the healing in Candace's feet, in her right feet, and her left toe. We thank you for your presence in every aspect, and especially as we petition you for certain things in specifics. We pray for Charles' niece to have strength, to have their eyes open, to be convicted, for hearts to be changed, and that there is a renewed sense of urgency and vigor toward your word. We pray for Joanne Stiles, for her health to improve even more and to live that long, prosperous life that we've been promised. And then, Father, we lift up those who are homeless in the world, that you reveal yourself to them, even as you have done in days of old, to where they come to your knowledge of truth and then begin to pursue you. For we know that those who you shepherd do not lack. We pray, Father, for lack to be lacking and for prosperity to manifest itself in the lives of your people as we walk in obedience to your instructions, to your glory in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. If there are no other questions or comments, then we're going to bring this time of our service to a close. All questions, please. Yes, ma'am.
So this question comes from Maria. She says, Shabbat Shalom. I have four questions because I desire to have understanding. Thank you in advance. The first question is, author, I'm seeking clarity to Deuteronomy 14, 28 and 29 and Deuteronomy 26, 12 and 13, which mentions the third year tithe. This tithe is given to the Levites, strangers, fatherless and widows. Since the Levites, strangers, fatherless, and widows are receiving this tithe, do they also give the third year tithe? I looked for scriptures to know if they were exempt from giving. But I didn't find any scripture that mentions this. So the Levites, strangers, fatherless, and widows should also give the third year tithe. Is this correct?
Yes. No one is exempt from the commandments. In fact, you know, when it comes down to certain feasts, Father says no one is to appear before him empty. It should be the mindset of Jehovah's people as we come together to know that you all are not coming here for me. I'm simply a vessel that is being used to instruct, to give that which he's given me, but your relationship is with him. And because of that relationship with him, I'm not your provider. He is. I don't put myself between you and his tithe. I simply give the instructions. That's between you and him. It's not my job to try to convince you to do it. If he can't convince you, then that's the way it is. But when it comes down to the instructions, even pertaining to the widow, the fatherless, to the stranger, and to the Levi, the bottom line is that anyone who wants the blessings of Jehovah to manifest in their lives should adhere to the instructions of Jehovah that brings the blessings and causes those blessings to manifest in their lives. We should not be a people, even as a senior, you know, people talk about a fixed income and all of that other kind of stuff. When it comes down to your relationship with the Most High, don't see giving to him as a chore. See it as a blessing to the one who has promised to provide for you. And for me, I don't want to tie his hands in any, not that I can, but I don't want him to try to figure out how to sneak a blessing to me. You know what I mean? I want to be wide open to receive all that he has for me. And I encourage you to be that way as well. And trust, I believe the elders when they said back in the day, you cannot beat Yah. Giving. Just can't, no matter how hard you try. Yes, ma'am.
Her second question is, the third year tithe is only given to those who are in the categories mentioned in scripture and are following the commandments of Jehovah. Is that correct?
That is correct. When we got the revelation about the tithe, especially the third year tithe, my dilemma was, okay, how do I apply it? There's a key within there that says within your gates. Now, we don't live in a community where we have a gate. We don't have elders at the city gate. And so I had to redraw the lines as to the boundaries of where is the gate or the parameter of House of Israel. Because when it comes down to, again, House of Israel as a community, there are people that are in our gates who are not even in our country. You know what I mean? There are people who live outside of the country. And we've had people who have specifically given us resources and designated it specifically to the fatherless. Well, we have ministry amongst us that actually minister to orphans. There are ministers or ministries that you know, when those resources come designated like that, they go to a specific ministry. It's just the way it is. And when it comes down to, okay, where is our gates? You know, our gates is anyone who attends our ministry, who have supported this ministry and communicated with this ministry, regardless to what city, what state, or what country they live in. We also encourage people, if you know people that fit that category and you want to use the third year tithe to specifically support those individuals, that's your freedom to do. If you don't, because none of us are exempted from this, but if you don't know someone that you can support directly, then you can send your third year tithe to us, and we will make sure it is used specifically for people within that category. I've also made the appeal, and I'll continue to make that appeal. We have third year tithe money. And for us as a ministry, I can't spend that money for any other reason. I can't use it to pay some bill. I can't use it to support benevolence. That money is specifically designated to specific people. And unless those specific people request it, the money can't be used. And so I'm encouraging, if you are a widow, if you are fatherless, if you are a stranger within the gates and you have a need, or a Levite. Now, there are people, when it comes down to Levites, you know, I don't know how to check birth certificates for that. See, but we're very, very particular about making sure that monies that is designated for specifics, that those monies go to those specifics, because there's a prayer that we have to pray for the first fruit and for the third year tithe. And one of the things that my mama said to me that resonates with me to this day, even though she's gone, is you don't play with God. I don't play with him, and I don't play with what belongs to him. I don't play with his money. I don't play with his people. Yes, ma'am.
Just a question on the third year tithe as well. I always thought if it says fatherless, I know we talk about the orphans, but what about like a single mom where there's no father in the family and they have children? I guess personally, I always thought that would be in that category as well.
This is where a Bible dictionary comes in, because a fatherless means just that, a person that whose father is deceased. When it comes down to a widow in the category of the Bible, if a widow had two husbands, if she married one and then divorced and married another, and the second husband died, that don't make her a widow. I'm just saying. Because, see, with me, when it comes down to being a steward, the one that I have to answer to is him, and he gives very clear instructions. I don't approach him religiously. I approach him biblically. Amen. Is there another question? I got two of them. Is there two more or just one more?
There's two more. In giving the third year tithe, the giver can give this tithe directly to the brethren, a person following the commandments of Jehovah, that is a Levite, stranger, fatherless, or widow, or giver can give this tithe to the ministry to give to those in this category. Is that correct?
Yeah.
If a person sends the third year tithe to the ministry, can they request that the tithe they send is given to a particular person that is a Levite, stranger, fatherless, or widow, and is within the gates of the of that particular ministry?
Absolutely.
We have a testimony from Greg. I wanted to share two answered prayers and favor that have happened to us recently. We had a market, and my mom prayed we would make the table rent of $60. We sat the entire day and made exactly $60. We made rent but didn't make a profit. The next week, my mother prayed we would make a profit at the next market with a rent of $45. In that day, we only made $15. We were discouraged with the slow day, but ready to pay for rent. The first time in 28 years of doing market, the manager waived table rent because it was a slow day. We're thankful and praising Jehovah for his favor, and keeping in mind you need to be specific in how you pray.
Amen.
Greg has a second testimony. This week, an aggressive storm started over our farm. I've had many trees fall due to storms before, but never seen it in person until that day. The cows were coming home, and a tree fell over right in front of them. They stopped and watched it fall and continued forward past the trees, unspooked. Cows spook easily and run. During cleanup yesterday, we concluded not one broke our fences, and there were eight down in our field. No one around our house fell, and there are very tall and old around trees.
Amen. Excellent. All right. Well, I think we're done here. Are we done, y'all? Going once. All right. Father, again, we just thank you so much for your goodness and your mercies. Oh, you're so good to us. Truly better than we deserve. Help us to walk in that goodness when it comes to others. We know that you are plenteous in mercy, and we know that you're faithful. Help us to be. Help us to be a merciful people and a faithful people. Help us to be like you. And as we prepare ourselves to fellowship and even to depart to our respected places, we pray your continued protection, your continued presence, and your continued provisions and blessings. Shower us with your peace on this Sabbath and through the course of this week. Help us to be mindful of those opportunities that you put in our path so that we don't miss the opportunity to represent you in a righteous manner and to minister to those in whom you've given charge. Speak to us, speak to our minds, speak to our hearts. Make us to know when you're in the midst of us and stirring us for your purpose. Cause us to be in tune, at one with you at all times. In Messiah Yeshua. Amen. All right, with that said, we're going to bless you and bring this portion of our service to a close. Receive your blessing. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. All right, well, blessings to all of you. Thank you again for your patience and your presence here today. For those of you who've joined us online, we certainly appreciate you joining and hope that you've experienced a blessing. Remember, we can't do what we do without you. Your prayers, your support is greatly needed and greatly appreciated. We look forward to seeing you again soon. And until then, Shabbat Shalom, saints.
Shalom, saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.